Please turn in your scriptures to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. We'll be reading the entire psalm together. As we do so, I ask that you rise for the reading of God's Word. I am reading from the New King James Translation. Hear the word of our God. A praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall praise you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall, and raises up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open their hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked, all the wicked, he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Thus far, God's word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our God, who is in heaven, great and majestic, in your being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, lead us to meditate upon the righteousness of Christ, your greatest work in displaying your goodness to your people, that we may truly worship you in spirit and in truth for the exaltation of your most holy name. We ask these things. Amen. There are so many forms of worship. It almost makes one's head spin. There is the pagan worship filled with unspeakable horrors and just unsatisfying answers. There is the worship of various cults filled with mystery and enforced secrecy. There is the worship of the world religions with their plethora of gods and gifts. There is the worship of the high church filled with symbolism and ritual. There is the mood-shaping worship of the modern church. There is the unadorned proclamation of the gospel shaped by the commandments of Scripture. No doubt many of us have taken part in some form of worship. What has been the focus of our worship? And what is to be the focus of our worship? I guess we could ask another question. What is worship? Our text shows us that worship is declaring the goodness and greatness and majesty and power of God, meditating on his mighty works and resting in his promises. We're looking at Psalm 145 as we continue our look at God's providence. We'll be looking at this psalm in three sections or three times, and we'll be focusing on the first seven verses today. Psalm 145 is found in the last part of the book of Psalms. There's 150 psalms, and all of those psalms are divided into five different books. The psalms are a wonderful collection of prayers and songs designed to help us in our worship. The Psalms give expression to every emotion, every human emotion and experience that we have undergone. The book of Psalms is one of those most beloved books in the Scriptures. It is quoted oftentimes by so many people in so many different respects. The book of the Psalm 145 is one of those psalms that provides us with reasons for and motivation for worshiping God. Psalm 146 through 150 are considered to be the halal psalms. They're the ones that begin with hallelujah, praise the Lord. They begin and they end with that refrain. And Psalm 145 is sort of the background to the halals. It gives us reason for worshiping God, for praising Him and acknowledging Him. Psalm 145 is an interesting psalm in and of itself, just in terms of its physical form, its physical shape. Psalm 145 is an acrostic. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of an acrostic before. And it's an acrostic psalm. In other words, it takes every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the first word of each verse begins with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, in the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 letters. And if you notice, Psalm 145 actually has only 21 verses. For the letter Nun, which would be the equivalent of our letter N, is missing in this particular psalm. Don't know why. There's lots of speculation as to why that might be. But we don't know. Psalm 145 joins with a number of other acrostic psalms, 25, 34, 37, 111, 112, 119 are all acrostic psalms. And of course, we're in our Sunday school, we're working through Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 is the acrostic psalm par excellence. For it is an acrostic psalm where the first eight verses begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then the second eight, and the third eight, and so on. And so as you look in your translations, they've given you the Hebrew letter for which each of these psalms begins. Psalm 145 can be divided into three major sections. In the first section, the first seven verses, which we'll look at today, deals with the worship of God. Verses 8 through 13 deal with the kingdom of God, and verses 14 through 21 deal with the works of God, how God provides for the needs of His subject, preserves them, which results in our worship, exaltation, blessing, and praising God. By God's grace, I want to show you that God's greatness and goodness moves His people to worship Him. God's greatness and God's goodness move His people to worship Him. You'll see the believer's worshipful exaltation and the believer's worshipful declaration. The worshipful exaltation and the worshipful declaration. First of all, the worshipful exaltation. As the believer commits himself to worshiping God because of God's unsearchable greatness. Notice how this psalm begins. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. I will bless every day. I will bless your name and I will praise your name forever and ever. You see, the believer here commits himself to worship God. Notice the psalm. It's a psalm of David, by the way. It's the last of the titled psalms, and it is also the last psalm of David in the book of Psalms. And as a psalm of David, it comes from David, and he says, I will extol you. Notice he speaks in the first person. He is making a commitment. He says, I am going to do this. I will extol you. That is, I will lift up your name. I will exalt you. I will magnify you. To extol is to sing the praises of another, to declare their goodness and their faithfulness. And the subject of David's exaltation is God Himself. He says, I will extol you, my God. My God. Not my dad's God, not my mom's God, not my brother's God, not my sister's God, not my friend's God, not my pastor's God, not my elder's God. My God. You see, the Christian faith, our faith in God is a personal faith. Because you can know God personally. God has revealed Himself. He has made Himself known in His Word. He made Himself known in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He walked upon the earth. He makes Himself known to you and me by faith, resting in the promises that He has given. I will extol you, my God, O King. David calls God his King. One who is King is supreme, who is sovereign, who has the chief authority over the people. Did you notice something here? Who is speaking? David. David is also known as King David. We've got the King speaking to God as his King. That David himself is subject to the rule of God, even as we all are subject to God's rule. The God of the Bible is known personally by his people. Brothers and sisters, you can address God directly. There is no need for human mediators. You can come to God and call him and call upon him and exalt him as my God in the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, we are subjects to God. And God, even as we read in Ephesians, has set Christ above the nations. What did I just say, Psalm? In Ephesians chapter 1, that God is exalted and Christ has been placed above all things. You see, this psalm begins with a proper acknowledgement of the state of our relationship with God. You see, you and I, we cannot truly enter into worship with God if we do not come to exalt His name. We cannot truly enter into God's presence and exalt His name if we come with an attitude that somehow we are better than God, or somehow that God owes us something. But we must come into the presence of God as those who are His subjects, those who are willing to obey His word and to obey His commands. And David says, I will extol you, O my God, and I will bless your name forever and ever. We talked about this recently, this idea of blessing. When we talk about blessing others, we think about it as receiving good things from God. But to bless is also to give good things to God or to give good things to another. You know, perhaps you've experienced this, that you've been somewhere and someone paid for your meal, some stranger somewhere. And you say, I was blessed by that experience. I was blessed by what they had done. You had received something good. But David says, I will bless your name. Your name being God Himself. The name of God identifies who He is. God's name expresses who the character and the nature of God's being. And to bless God's name is to bless God Himself. And David says, I will bless your name. What can you give to God that is not already His? Can you give Him money? Can you give Him your time? Is there anything that God needs from you? Is there anything that God needs from me? No. But there is one thing that you can give God, and that is to praise Him, to exalt Him, to extol His most holy name. For that, is that not why we were created? Were we not created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? When we participated in that booth at Sunfest, that was a question that we had on the board there. And I was amazed at the number of responses and the different kinds of responses that we got from people. But it was also a question that got people thinking. I saw people walking by, and one couple in particular was walking by, and the husband was saying, "What is the purpose of mankind?" to his husband. I wasn't able to snag him and talk to him, but some of my other brothers were able to do that very capably. But you see, that's why we are created. You and I are created to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. God created you and me not because He needed you and me, not because He needed anyone in the world, but simply because out of His good pleasure, He decided that He would create us so that we might praise Him and glorify Him. That's what you and I owe to God. And that's what David is saying here as he speaks about blessing the name of the Lord. Notice he says forever and ever. It's not just for an hour or so on Sunday in the morning and an hour or so for Sunday in the afternoon. It's not just to bless God one day a week and the rest is, you know, you can do whatever you want, however you want, and it doesn't matter. It is not just for a month or for a year, but it's forever, for all time. You are to bless God. You are to praise God. You are to adore Him. You are to extol His holy name. And he says that again in verse 2, "I will praise your name forever." To praise God is to express approval, to say that you alone are worthy to receive glory and honor and power and adoration and dominion. And David repeats that again, "I will bless your name. I will bless you, O my God, for you are great." And he describes that a little bit later here. Verse 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." What does it mean to be great? You know, sometimes as I'm working through these words and I'm thinking about, you know, this psalm, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." We say that so quickly and we say that so often. And then I begin to think, how would you describe great? And I don't know that I've got a good explanation for to describing something that is great. You know, we talk about great. We say, "Well, that's great. That's wonderful. We're very glad. We're very thankful for it." Or we think of something that is great, like great big. We often use that term. So it's something that's just very, very, very large. Or, but you know what great is? Great is something that is above everything. It is large in magnitude. It is large in extent. It is above and beyond all things. And David says, "Great is the Lord." That is, He is large beyond extent. He's above and beyond all things. And brothers and sisters, we can't even begin to comprehend this. We tend to think that we're great. I remember one time doing something. The person before me did it, missed. I went and I did it, and I hit it. And I was like, "Look, great!" And everybody was like dropping and saying, "Yeah, maybe that was great, but what you did following that was not so good." You know, we tend to think that we're great. We've done something for somebody else, and that's a good thing. But God is above all of that. He says, "Great is the Lord. Almighty God is in you. The God who made heaven and earth, who made it by the word of His power. He spoke, and it came into existence. He made it out of nothing. And it was all very good. This is the God whom David has in mind and has in focus. He says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Our worship, our adoration of God is to be above and beyond what we see all around us. Do we not see all around us in worship this idea that, well, maybe you've heard this, before, that people in speaking about worship often will say, "Well, I don't get anything out of worship. It's boring. It's dull. It's plain." Is that what worship is? What you get out of worship? Yes, you are taught, you are encouraged, you are strengthened by the will of God according to His Word. But is that what worship really is? I'm going to reference this a number of times today. What is worship? It's what the saints will do in God's presence as they declare, "You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power and dominion now and always." Worship, first and foremost, is not what we get. It's what we give. We give God praise. We give God glory. We acknowledge that He is a great above all things. And we praise His name. We declare that He is the only one who is worthy of our adoration. And notice He says that His greatness is unsearchable. You can't even begin to plummet its depths, its heights, its breadth. There's a sense of mystery to God's greatness because it is totally unfathomable to our finite minds. We can't begin to comprehend the greatness of God. You know, what does the scripture say? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the glory of God. You know, we get glimpses in the scripture of what it will be like in heaven, but do we really know what it will be like? Do we really understand the majesty and the holiness and the goodness of God? Your greatness is unsearchable. It's inscrutable. We can catch a glimpse of it, but even for all eternity, we will not be able to understand the goodness, the greatness, the glory of God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. You see, God's greatness and God's goodness moves His people to worship Him. You've seen the worshipful exaltation. Notice the believer's worshipful declaration. As God's people declare His goodness and righteousness to one another. One generation, verse 4, shall praise Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts. You see it again in verse 6. Men shall speak of Your might. Verse 7, they shall utter the memory of Your goodness. You see, there are a lot of people who say, "Well, you know, I believe in God, but I don't need to go to church. I believe in God, but I don't need to talk about Him. I don't need to speak about Him." But notice what he says. He says, "One generation shall praise Your works to another." Literally, generation to generation shall praise Your works. You see, we are all part of one generation. We've got our parents, our grandparents, our parents, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, multiple generations. And there is a blessing for growing up in the church that your grandparents or your parents can speak to the children and their grandchildren about the greatness and the goodness of God. Now think about David. David is the king of Israel. And what had Israel experienced? Had they not experienced the greatness of God? Had they not experienced the greatness of God in delivering them out of Egypt, bringing them through the Red Sea on dry ground, and drowning the Egyptian army that was following them? Had they not seen the greatness of God as he caused water to come out of the rock, as he turned bitter water into sweet water, as he provided manna in the wilderness for them to eat, and quail, so much quail that they became sick of it? Because of their constant grumbling and complaining, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and then they crossed the Jordan River. God brought them through the Jordan River on dry ground, and they conquered the land, and God gave them the land that he had promised to Abraham that he would give to his descendants after them. They had seen the greatness of God. They understood the mighty works of God and the power of God. Brothers and sisters and friends, God is still great, and God still speaks to his people. He has spoken to us in this last year. I think I've said this before. He's spoken to us through COVID. He's spoken to us through the lockdowns. He continues to speak to us through all the turmoil that's all around us. And God continues to say that I am great, that I am good, and that I am in control, as the psalm will see later on in the psalm. And David is speaking to the next generation, to his children, and to his children's children, and to his children's children. And David speaks to you and to me. And brothers and sisters, and let us speak to others, to those who are yet to follow us, about the greatness and the goodness of God. And what is the content of what we are to declare? Your mighty acts. Particularly what God has done for you and for me. And what has he done for his children? What has he done for his people? He sent Christ into this world to die upon the cross, that your sins might be washed by his blood. That you, when you were dead in sins and trespasses, he made you alive in Christ. That when there is nothing good or pleasing or beautiful in your sight, he sees you through Christ and loves you and set his love upon you. That is the mighty act of God that he has done for you and me, calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And notice David says, verse 5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. I will meditate. I will think upon. I will reflect. I will ponder. I will consider carefully. The original word has the idea, occupy one's attention with. Constantly be thinking about God and his glory and his mighty acts and what he has done for you and me. How is it that we can declare the mighty acts of God? By meditating on them, by thinking upon them, by considering what it is that God has done. And what does David say? I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. Something which is glorious is filled with glory. It is filled with honor. It is honorable. And splendor is something that is magnificent. It is beautiful. Perhaps you've had the opportunity to drive, let's say, towards Colorado. And as you're driving along, you begin to see the mountains rise from the horizon. And before you know it, you're seeing these beautiful mountain peaks. And we just say, they're just majestic. They're beautiful. They're glorious. I remember when many years ago, I was planting trees in the middle of the Canadian Rockies. In the middle of British Columbia, and driving along and just looking up at the rock and those mountains and thinking, these are just majestic and they speak of God's goodness and God's glory. That doesn't even begin to describe the glorious majesty of God, the beauty of who God is. And the believer meditates upon God's glorious majesty. He thinks on his wondrous works. How often, how much do you meditate on the works of God? How much time do you spend in meditating upon the glory of God and the beauty of God? How much time do you spend in the Word of God? For it is in the Word of God that you discover the glorious majesty and beauty of God Himself. How many of you have read the whole Scripture through from beginning to end? If you have, great. How many times? Are you going to do it again? And again? And again? And as you go about your daily activities, how often are you thinking about the Word of God as you read it that morning? Or maybe you read it the night before and are meditating and thinking upon what God has done for you. See, part of our worship is not only ascribing to God that He is worthy to receive all glory and honor and power and dominion, but it is to think about just what it is that God has done for you and for me. Again, he says in verse 6, men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts. The might of your awesome acts. What are those works of God? What are those acts of God? Those works of God, those acts of God are His work of creation, as we said already, made all things out of nothing. The works of God, His awesome acts, are His providence, as He provides for your daily needs and that of the whole world, as God rules, guides, and sustains all things to fulfill His holy will. God's mighty acts is His salvation, rescuing us from the road of destruction and setting you and me on the path of life, setting us free from condemnation of sin and giving new life to you and me in Christ. What is the power of God? What is the mighty work of God? Is that work of sanctification, strengthening us to live lives according to His holy will by the power of the Spirit, to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. What is the work of the mighty work of God? It is that of glorification, preserving us through this life and bringing us into glory at last, that you might be with Him and there see with your own eyes the majestic glory and splendor of God Himself. And even then, when you're there, you won't begin to comprehend it. Because as David said, His greatness is unsearchable. And you will have all eternity to plummet the depths of God's beauty and glory, and you won't even scratch the surface of it. This is the God whom we worship. This is the God whom we come into each and every Lord's Day, each and every time we worship Him. Now, some might be sitting back there and thinking, well, that just sounds kind of super religious, but that's not been my experience of the way things are. Really? Do you know who God is? Do you know that He has made you and created you to worship Him, to serve Him? And that's what He calls you to do. That's what He calls me to do. That's what He calls all mankind to do. Verse 7, they shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. They shall utter the memory. Literally, they shall pour out a memorial. You know, a memorial is something by which we remember the past, or something by which we look that took place in the past. Did we not just go through Memorial Day recently? As we remember those who gave their lives that we might have freedom. As we remember those who have gone before us, our parents, our friends, our loved ones. But the believer pours out a memorial. Something to remember God by. And what is the memorial that the believer pours out? It is a holy life. A life that seeks the glory of God. And what shall be remembered by this memorial? Your great goodness. Everything that God does, He does because He is good. Yes, even the tribulation. Remember what we read in Romans, that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Even tribulation is an expression of God's goodness. Because God loves you enough not to let you go your own way. God loves you enough not to let you think that you can do it on your own. God loves you enough to show you that you are dependent upon Him for life and for service and for everything else. This is God's goodness. And God's goodness, we've said it already, I'll say it again, God's goodness is most clearly seen in taking your sin and placing it on Christ. Sending His Son to the cross that He might pay the penalty for our sin and that He might give you and me, all who believe and trust in Him, eternal life. That is the goodness of God. And when you think about your own life and your own struggles and your own weakness, and you I do, why me? Why have you set your love upon me? The answer would be the same as what God said to the people of Israel. Not because you are a great nation, not because you are mighty, but simply because I loved you. That's God's great goodness toward His people. And that great goodness is to all who will come to Him by faith and rest and trust in Him. Let not a hardness of heart keep you from that goodness of God. For if you don't know the goodness of God, then you will know the justice of God. You will know the righteousness of God. And that's what the psalmist says. And you shall sing of His righteousness. You shall, that word sing is to rejoice, to give expression to joy. There's this ringing cry of joy. You will sing of your righteousness. And what is God's righteousness? That He does what is right according to His holy will. And if you will not serve God, then you will stand condemned. That is good. That is righteous. That is what God has determined to take place. But it doesn't have to be that you are under that judgment. For you can come, repent of your sin, and turn to Christ, and you will know that undeserved grace and mercy and favor of God. You see, God's greatness and God's goodness moves His people to worship Him. You've seen the believer's worshipful exaltation and the believer's worshipful declaration. You see, the song of the believer is filled with meditation on God, on God's works, on God's acts, on God's goodness to those of us who do not deserve it. You see, this psalm, the beginning of this psalm, brings us into the presence of God, where we are to ascribe to God that which He alone is worthy to receive. Does it not seem that the design of much worship appears to be to recreate an experience that one might first have had coming to know Christ? You see, the content of our worship is to be filled with God, God's goodness, God's works, God's acts, God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's love for His people in Christ. This is why we're not interested in gimmicks. For the only thing that changes lives is the declaration of God's wondrous works. That is the only thing that changes the life of those who are dead in sins and trespasses. The declaration of God's wondrous works is life for the believer. But it is also judgment for the unbeliever. And that's why our worship is simple. That is, it is not complicated. The elements of our worship focus on God's Word, a call to worship. this reading of Scripture, prayer, confession of sin, assurance, pardon, singing God's praises, reading His Word, giving our tithes and our offerings, but especially the proclamation of God's Word and the heart corporate amen after our songs and after the reading of Scripture. For the preaching of God's Word is effectual. Let me repeat that. The preaching of God's Word is effectual. It either changes the heart or hardens the heart. And God's Word always accomplishes what He sets it forth to accomplish. And once we get past the man-centered nature of much worship, we begin to realize that there's a famine for the Word of God within the church even. Where so many know the right words, but the heart of the gospel, which is the glory of God, meditating on His wondrous works, is missing. Let our worship exalt God. Let our worship call men to meditate on His mighty acts. Let our worship bring us to our knees before Christ in confession of sin and for strength for holy living by the power of His Spirit. You see, for so many, this thought, God is great, God is good, is foreign. Too often we view God through the lens of our own conditions. For you see, worship requires us to submit to one who is greater, more majestic than ourselves, and we chafe. Natural man desires ascendancy, to be considered grand and great, but our worship begins with confessing our sin, acknowledging our need for the Savior. Worship begins by the Holy Spirit effectively effecting the transformative power of God in our hearts and our lives. Worship begins when your life is hid in God with Christ. Worship begins when you trust in the promises of God. Worship begins when you know Christ. Brothers and sisters, let our worship reflect the glory of God. Let our worship magnify His greatness and His goodness. Let our worship focus on Christ and Him crucified, resurrected and coming again. Let our worship be shaped by the Scriptures. And let our worship mirror that which John describes in Revelation chapter 4. I told you I was going to refer to this over and over again. When the 24 elders and the four living creatures fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever, casting their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and are created." Our simple worship doesn't mean simplistic worship or dumbed-down worship, but worship where our sole purpose is fixed to fix our sight on God and to be strengthened and equipped to live coram Deo in the presence of God. Let us praise God together with the psalmist. You are great and greatly to be praised. Let our praise be morning, noon, and night, daily, weekly, monthly, all of our lives, for all eternity. For indeed the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Let us meditate on His mighty works. Let us speak of His glorious splendor, and let us sing His praise now and always, so that together with all the saints we will declare, "You are worthy. You alone are worthy." Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before You to declare that You are worthy to receive all glory and honor and power and dominion. Lord, we ask that our worship would be a reflection of Your glory. Father, strengthen us to meditate upon Your Word, to ponder the truths of the gospel, to ponder the depths of Your love and the height of Your love and the breadth of Your love, which You have shown in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, equip us to speak to others, to declare to others of your goodness and your faithfulness. And Lord, revive us, revive your church. Protect your church and build your church, we pray in Christ. Amen.